last Monday, this past Monday, I had the opportunity to go with Brother John Mitchell, Bruce Crabtree, and I, and several men in the congregation, on a float, a raft down the Missouri River. We spent from early in the morning till late in the afternoon trout fishing. And it's just spectacular, just spectacular. I've seen lots of beautiful places in this world, none to compare with this. It's just a spectacular scenery. But then, as we were coming home in the evening, it had been raining most of the day off and on, clouds in the sky, not too bad, just dark clouds, and every now and then get a little shower. But coming in, we saw something in the westward sky that none of us had ever seen before. A full rainbow, not just one, but two, one right over the other. Tried to get pictures of them, but they didn't come close to doing it justice. Just spectacular, spectacular rainbow in the sky. And when we saw it, we made several comments. Folks in the car, Brother Bruce Crabtree, Brother Glenn Hodge, and I were in the car together, and we talked about it a good bit. Immediately, I quoted a passage of Scripture, and I knew then what I'd be preaching to you on this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door. Oh, thank God there is a door. A door by which sinners may enter into glory. And that door is open. There was a door opened in heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. Come on in. I am the door. And the first voice which I heard, the very first thing I heard, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. That's strange language. A trumpet talking, a trumpet blasting, yes. A trumpet playing, yes. A trumpet sounding, but a trumpet talking. It is as though John is saying, I heard a clarion, melodious voice speaking to me through this door that's opened into heaven, saying, come up here. God Almighty sends His servants and says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Speak clearly, speak distinctly. Bid sinners believe on the Son of God. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I'm going to show you how things are going to turn out. Come up here, and I'll show you how this whole thing's going to end. And after he heard the voice, he said, immediately, I was in the Spirit. If ever God speaks to you by his gospel, by the power of his Spirit, immediately you can be a new man, a new woman. Immediately in the Spirit. That is born of God. John says, I was in the Spirit immediately, and this is the first thing I saw. This is the first thing I saw. And I promise you, the first thing God shows a sinner about himself is this. Behold a throne. God Almighty is almighty. He sits upon a throne. This is not something you learn by degrees. This is something you learn right up front. God's in charge. He who is God sits on a throne, and his throne was set. Fixed, unshakable, set in heaven. I love that passage in Isaiah 14 where Lucifer blows and blusters and said, I will ascend to the Most High. I will take over the God business. I will be like the Most High. I'll ascend to the throne of God. And God's response is, this is the purpose that is purposed in the whole earth. No surprise here. God Almighty sits upon the throne that is set in heaven. Now, who is this God who sits upon the throne? and one sat on the throne. In chapter 5, John speaks of that one and says he looks like a lamb as it had been slain. Now please hear me and understand this. The only way you can ever know, see, or communicate with God, the only way God will communicate to you is by the Lamb, Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the fullness of the Godhead. When the Scripture speaks of men seeing God and talking with God, it's talking about seeing Christ and talking with Him. God's a spirit. You can't see a spirit. You can't feel a spirit. As a matter of fact, to say God is a spirit is a poor translation. God is spirit. Pure, essential spirit. When the Scripture says, it speaks of the eyes of the Lord, or the ears of the Lord, or the hand of the Lord, or the arm of the Lord, those are simply condescending human terms so we can get some idea about God's greatness and power. He doesn't have eyes and ears and hands and arms. He is spirit. In order for us to know Him, God must be made known by the Word. The Word who is made flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how we know and see and communicate with Him. John said, I saw the throne set in heaven and one sat on the throne. And here He is. He's a Lamb who has been slain. He's been sitting on the throne from forever as a Lamb who has been slain, because He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He sits on the throne now as a Lamb who has been slain, because He has by His obedience unto death earned the right to sit upon that throne. All right, read on. And He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. He was glorious, splendorous, majestic. Now here's my text and my subject. And there was a rainbow about the throne. A rainbow round about the throne. Turn back to Genesis 9. Whenever you're studying the Scriptures and you want to know the meaning of something, its significance, it's a good idea to find the first place where it's mentioned. Here's the first place where the rainbow is mentioned. Genesis 9. God has destroyed the earth with a flood of water. In His wrath, He destroyed all flesh except for 8 souls. The Lord commanded Noah to build an ark. And then Noah and his sons and their wives were brought into the ark, and God shut them in. And then the wrath of God fell upon the earth, all the earth. God's holy anger and wrath beat upon the ark and beat upon Noah and his family in the ark. They endured all the wrath of God, but it never touched them, because that ark represents Christ Jesus our Lord. He who suffered the wrath of God in the room instead of His people. And we endured all the wrath of God in Him. But blessed be God, it will never touch us. Now, the flood's over. The waters have dissipated. Noah and his sons have come out of the ark. And God makes a promise. Genesis 9, verse 11. The Lord says to Noah, I will establish My covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant, which I will make between Me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generations. I do set My bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between Me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. More about that in a little bit. And I will remember My covenant, which is between Me and you and every living creature of all flesh. and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Ever since this first revelation God gave concerning the rainbow, ever since the days of Noah, the rainbow has stood as a perpetual reminder of God's covenant. When Ezekiel saw the throne of God in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, he saw the rainbow about the throne. Here in Isaiah 54, the Lord God speaks of his afflictions and chastisements of his people. And he says in verse 9, "This is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." Oh, for a small moment he forsakes you. He hides his face from you. In a little wrath, he chastens you. Little wrath. Thank God he uses that word. Seems like terrible wrath is not wrath at all. It's loving chastisement. He hides his face for a small moment, but he says, "Listen now, when it looks like I'm about to kill you, when it looks like I don't care, when it looks like I've utterly abandoned you, when it looks to you like everything's going contrary to any declaration or revelation of my mercy, grace, and love, remember, I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." Read on. "For the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy upon thee." It'll never happen. It'll never happen. It stands, this covenant of mine, as a bow in the sky. And as the waters of Noah overflowed the earth, my wrath will never overflow you. And so when John sees the throne, he sees the throne of God in heaven, set, and one sitting on the throne, and encircling the throne, not an ark. We saw this rainbow that reached from as far as we can see this way, up and arched over it, as far as we can see this way. Not this one. This rainbow encircles the throne of God. Now let's see what it means. As the rainbow circled the throne of God, so the covenant of God's grace circles the very throne of God, assuring us of peace in the everlasting purpose of our God. Look at the passage with me in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. I'm going to be talking to you about the covenant of God's grace, his mercy and peace. But understand when we talk about the covenant, that God again accommodates himself to use condescending human language. We speak of the Father proposing and the Son accepting, and those terms are set forth in the Scripture. We read it in Psalm 89. "I've laid help upon one that is mighty. I've exalted one chosen out of the people." But covenant language is only intended to show us something about what God has done for us from eternity and his purpose of grace toward us in human terms, so we can get a handle on it. God never thought anything. Not in the terms we think of. God never learned anything. We think in logical, sequential terms, or at least we try to. We try to think one thought after another. God Almighty is omniscient. Now that's a mighty big word to help our little bitty brains know that God knows everything, always, at once. So when he speaks of covenant terms, he is simply declaring to us that which he has purposed from everlasting to save his people for the glory of his name and our everlasting happiness. The covenant is Christ himself. The covenant. Christ is the mediator of the covenant. He is the one with whom the covenant is made as our substitute. He is the fullness of the covenant. He is the one who fills the covenant with blessings and grace. He is the one who brings all the blessings of the covenant to us. But more than that, Christ is the covenant. He is the surety of the covenant. He is the blessing of the covenant. And He is the covenant. Look here in Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to comfort, or to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Now look at verse 13. In response to this, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people. The Lord says, I will give you My own Son in all your glorious being for a covenant to My people. Oh, what consolation. Now, did you hear what God declared? Christ is God's covenant. When Brother Bruce Crabtree and I were talking Tuesday morning after seeing this spectacular sight, we were still talking about it. And I was kind of working on this message, and we were talking about Genesis and God's first declaration, promise to Noah and his sons with regard to the rainbow. He said, isn't it something, Brother Dodd, that anybody on the earth passing through a storm, reminding them of the terror of judgment and of wrath, could look on that rainbow and be assured that God would not destroy them in a flood of His wrath again. Anybody in the world, including no reprobate Ham. What a word. Hear me now, my friends. God help you to hear me. Hear me. Any sinner in all the world, any sinner in all the world, that takes in you and me, who looks on Christ, who trusts the Son of God, may rightfully claim and possess the assurance that God Almighty will never pour out His wrath upon you. Look unto Me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That means you look to Him, and He saved you. You look to Him, and He is yours. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Folks say, well, what about election and predestination and reprobation and the decrees of God? Make it your business to look to the Lamb. Look to Christ. Trust the Son of God. And any sinner in this world who looks to Him was predestined and has been chosen and redeemed and called by the power of His grace. Your looking's proof of it. Look and live. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and beside Me there is none else. All right. Let me wrap this up. And I want to show you four or five things revealed about this rainbow. First, the rainbow is an emblem of mercy and peace. An emblem of the covenant. The rainbow we saw spread before us in all its colors with such brilliance caused me to think to myself how magnificently those colors remind me of the fullness of God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. Y'all may have seen these things before, and I may have passed through it and just been ignoring it, but I've never seen such. If I can remember correctly, that rainbow started off with purple, moved to green, faded into yellow and red, and yellow and green and purple again in full array. And each color has an interdependence upon the other. Each shade, an interdependence. Will you hear me? All the promises and blessings of God's grace in Christ Jesus have an interdependence upon one another. Take away one and you destroy them all. But none can be taken away, for God has purposed His grace toward us in Christ. This covenant of grace is described for you in Jeremiah 31. Let's look at it. There are many places we could look at it. We'll read Jeremiah 31 again. It's a familiar text of Scripture. But in this passage, we know that God's speaking to you and I, the Israel of God, His church, because in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, the Holy Spirit tells us that that's what Jeremiah is talking about here. Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 3, the Lord appeared to Jeremiah and said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now in verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them. I made a covenant of law and of works with them. I said, you do and I will. You don't, and I'll curse. Now then, he said, they broke my covenant. This is not the kind of covenant I'm making with them. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law not on tables of stone, but in their hearts, in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. You are kings and priests unto God. You don't need someone to bring you to God. Christ is our only priest, and in Him we are priests unto God, a royal priesthood. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now do you remember what we read in Psalm 89? If His children forsake my law, if they keep not my statutes, then I'll visit them with stripes. Nevertheless, my mercy will I keep with him forever. You see, the covenant made for us was made with God's Son, our mediator. And He fulfilled all the requirements of the covenant so that no matter what we experience, no matter what we do, be it good or bad in the eyes of men or of God, God's covenant He will not break. He keeps it forever. Somebody says, and I hear folks say this all the time, well, the way you folks preach, you talk like that God's so gracious we can go out and live any way we want to. We go out and live like hell. Most people I know live like hell. But I'm telling you, free grace doesn't promote licentiousness. It doesn't promote ungodliness. Ungodliness in Bobby Estes, you have no trouble promoting on your own. Oh no. Faith showed up this morning. I'll embarrass her a little, put her on the spot a little. I've been a pretty good daddy, I presume. Pretty good. There's nothing I wouldn't do for that girl. Nothing. Nothing. I'd give my life for her that quick. And I proved it. I proved it over and over again. Over and over again. Now, wouldn't it be most reasonable for her to respond, my daddy loves me so much. He's such a good daddy. His love for me is absolute. Let me see how much I can dishonor him. Let me see how much I can displease him. Let me see how I can muddy his name. Does that make any sense to you? The only person that makes any sense to is a self-righteous legalist religionist who says, well, you preach free grace, then I go out and live like I want to. I wish I could live like I want to. Don't you? Oh, to live for His honor and for His glory. God said, my covenant will I not take from Christ. It ain't going to happen. The covenant is eternal. It's absolute. It is a covenant made between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the world began, in which our salvation was a done deal when God stuck hands with His Son, our surety, our blessed Savior, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This covenant in time was ratified by blood, by the sacrifice of God's own Son. And when God comes in saving power to chosen sinners, He seals the covenant to you, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal of the covenant is the gift of the Spirit. Believing on Christ, all covenant blessings are sealed to you. Sealed to you. What does that mean? They were fixed from eternity. They were fixed from eternity. No possibility wouldn't come to pass. That are sealed to you when you believe. How do you know that you're chosen of God? How do you know Christ redeemed you? How do you know that you're justified? How do you know God's pardoned you of all sin? How do you know that God smiles perpetually upon you? Because I believe His Son. That's all. That's all. Not my experience. Not my feelings. Believe in Him. All right, let me show you something else. The rainbow is that which declares the security and preservation of the earth. God said to Noah, I will never do this again. Never. I like to think about things and try to imagine circumstances when I read through the scriptures particularly. And I've tried to put myself often in Brother Noah's boots. When the first cloud popped up over the horizon after the flood, I can picture him. He's sitting out on his front porch, whittling and sipping some lemonade, and he sees a cloud, and his heart begins to tremble. He doesn't say anything to Sister Noah, and he doesn't say anything to Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, but he's fearful. Because he's done used the ark for kindling. It's gone. Don't pay any attention to these folks who think they're going to find Noah's ark. It ain't going to happen, I promise you. If God Almighty destroyed the ark of the covenant, you can be sure He destroyed that ark. If folks found it, they'd carve crosses out of it and worship it. Noah done burned the ark up. He done burned it up because God said you don't need it again. You don't have any use for this thing again. And here comes the cloud. And then the cloud gets bigger. It starts to sprinkle. And Noah gathers all the family and goes to find whatever shelter they can. And then the sun breaks out. The clouds beginning to dissipate, the sun shines through those clouds, and Noah sees a rainbow. And he says, oh God, forgive me for not believing You. You see, you can't see the bow, and you will forever forget God's goodness and God's mercy and God's promises, until He causes a dark cloud to come and a storm to come. And then as the cloud begins to dissipate, not gone altogether, if it's gone altogether, you couldn't see a thing. But the Son of Righteousness, Christ Jesus, shines through the mist. God says, remember My covenant. Remember what I promised you. God promised, I won't destroy the earth, in that covenant symbolized in the rainbow. And God Almighty promises you, in Jesus Christ the Lord, fury is not in me. It's not in me. We saw a third thing. Now again, this is something I'd never seen before. Those two double rainbows. But just a little ways off, there was another, something that looked sort of like a rainbow. But by comparison, it looked like it was just about that high. It was just a column with some colors in it. And Brother Crabtree said, there's no arch in that one. And Brother Glenn Hodge, he said, there's no cloud back yonder. There's no cloud back yonder. You can't see the bow except God bring the cloud. And the Lord God graciously brings storms and trials and heartaches and dark days and troubles to cause us who are so prone to unbelief, so prone to forget our God, to see Him and look to Him and believe Him. Now, let me show you something else. John said this rainbow that he saw is a rainbow round about the throne. Round about the throne. I like that. God Almighty, omnipresent, infinite, incomprehensible God, is pictured as one sitting on the throne. Sitting on and completely encircling the throne. Completely encircling the throne is rainbow, His covenant. The throne is a symbol of His sovereignty, His power, His dominion, His kingship, His godhood. Completely encircling the throne is the symbol of His covenant. What does that mean? Well, it means at least these things. God is ever mindful of His covenant. No matter which way He turns, no matter which way He comes to me, no matter from what direction He approaches me, He does so according to the covenant. This is the oath and promise by which God has bound Himself. Oh, hear me, children of God. Our Heavenly Father, the God of all grace, the God of all glory, justice, truth, holiness, righteousness, the habitations of His throne, never does anything except in accordance with covenant mercy for the good of His people and the saving of His own elect. He has bound Himself by His covenant. Here's the second thing. No man can come to God but through this covenant. You can't come to God except by means of this covenant, Christ Jesus the Lord, by means of His righteousness, by means of His blood. You come to God with your works like Cain did, you'll perish like Cain did. You come to God with the strange fire of your own religious ritualism as did Aaron's sons, you will perish as Aaron's sons. Oh, but blessed be God. We can come to God on His throne by a new and living way through the blood of His cross, the blood that He shed for the atonement of our sins, and come to God in full assurance. Believe on the Son of God, no matter who you are. No matter what you have done or are doing, believe on the Son of God, and God Almighty assures you that acceptance with Him is yours. That's what He said. But preacher, don't I have to have some feelings? No. No, your feelings will deceive you. I'm going to talk to you about preaching with some power. And I said, well, my thoughts about that are that normally when I think maybe I've had a little power to preach, I hadn't done nothing but shake the walls. And when I think I haven't done anything at all, folks haven't heard a thing, maybe God might have used his word in power. Our feelings don't mean a frazzling thing when it comes to things of God. Nothing. Our feelings will just deceive us. The word of God we believe. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. It's assured. Here's the third thing. God's government of this world is but the fulfilling of his covenant. He always has respect to the covenant. He never does anything outside terms of the covenant. You remember the picture we see of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 10? That great angel who comes having one foot on the earth and the other on the sea with a book in his hand. The book that he took from the throne. The book that he took because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who prevailed to open the book. He has in his hand the book of God's eternal purpose. The book of God's decrees written inside and out and sealed with seven seals. He opens the seals. And here he stands. Ruling the universe, turning the pages of the book, fulfilling the purpose of God. That's what he's doing. Fulfilling his own eternal purpose. Do you remember what was around his head? Now forget the silly, idolatrous pictures of you see of that little limp-wristed thing they call Jesus. He didn't have a halo around his head. No, no. He had a rainbow about his head. He rules the universe, fulfilling the purpose of God according to covenant mercy. Everything he does for his own. People talk about common grace. They do everything they can to try to make the grace of God palatable to unregenerate men. Do you know the only reason God raised up Egypt? The only reason God raised up Egypt? Was to take care of Israel for 400 years. The only reason. He said, I gave Egypt for you. God raises up nations and treads down nations according to his purpose for one nation. Now you listen carefully to your pastor. I believe I am a genuine patriot. I'm thankful for this nation in which we live. I pray for those men who serve our nation and give their lives for it. But God Almighty only cares for one nation. And the United States of America ain't it. The only one he cares for is that holy nation called the Church of God, Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all. And he raises up nations and treads down nations for the building of that nation. I love what Spurgeon said. Listen to this. He said, I believe that when kings and potentates meet in the cabinet chamber and consult together according to their ambition. Did you hear that? When kings and mighty rulers meet together in cabinet chambers and consult together according to their ambitions, a counselor whom they never see pulls the strings, and they are only his puppets. Only his puppets. Did you hear me? Your worst enemy is just one of God's puppets. The fiend of hell is just one of God's puppets. God Almighty does what he does through the counsel of men according to his purpose, fulfilling his counsel for the saving of his people. By sweet, almighty, irresistible force, God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We're told also that John saw this rainbow, and it was emerald green in color. Emerald green. That sounds strange. The rainbow has a full spectrum of colors. It does. Brilliance. Brilliance. But the base color emerald green in color. Green. After a long winter, how beautiful the green fields look. They're not near as pretty when you've been mowing them all summer long. But after a long winter, oh, how pretty they are. What's more peaceful, more fresh, more full of symbols of life than green? Oh, John says, I saw around the throne of God that which is full of life and joy and peace to my soul. The Lord has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and that's everything I want. Everything I want. Now let me show you one more thing. You turn, if you will, to Isaiah 43. When you get home, read this again. Genesis chapter 9. You remember what God said? He said the rainbow, when I look on the rainbow, I will remember my covenant. I wonder why he didn't say, Lindsay's going to remember my covenant. He said, I'll remember my covenant. But God doesn't need to be reminded of anything. He's omniscient. He speaks in human terms. So we can understand something. The Lord God allows himself to condescend to put the rainbow in the sky so that he might look upon it and declare to you as you see it that he remembers his covenant. You see, it's far better for me to know that God remembers his covenant than for me to know that I remember his covenant. Some of you are like I am. You get a little bit past 20 and you start to forget things. You get a little past 50 and you can be easily convinced that things you remember you just dreamed. I had an experience, I'll tell you about it another time, while I was away, middle of the night, motel room, and Shelby was telling somebody about it. It didn't frighten me or anything, it was just an experience. And I think it was Sandy, said it might have been a dream. And I began to think, well, it might have been. It might have been. Because, you see, my memory is not what it used to be. And I can be easily confused. But not my God. Not my God. And he says, I'll remember the covenant. And then he says to you and me, you put me in remembrance of it. Look here in Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. What? Lord God, you promised to do me good. You promised to be gracious. You swore that you'd be my God, and I'd be yours forever. He says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Speak the same thing. Declare thou. Declare what? What you said. That thou mayest be justified. God says, I will remember my covenant. All those sacrifices in Leviticus. God says, now, you do this, you do this, you do this, because I want you to know that I will remember my covenant. The Lord says, now, there's a day coming when I will make known my holy name to you, and you shall remember my covenant. Then you'll be ashamed. And then you'll know me. Oh, God, teach us to remember your covenant. And we bless you. We praise you. We thank you that you are ever mindful of your covenant. Amen.